God cares about the poor. That may not be earth-shattering news to you. Is anyone here surprised by that statement? Right? I don't think so. I mean, if I, as your pastor, were to come up to you and say, do you think God cares about the poor? The right answer would be yes. Okay? Whether you believe it or not, you always want to give your pastor what he wants to hear, right? The right answer. But sometimes we need to be reminded that God cares for the poor. Because it can be easy to act and to think like, maybe that's not true. In fact, throughout history, God has had to raise up people and raise up groups to remind God's people of just how much God cares for the poor. Francis of Assisi, who believed God cared so much for the poor that he renounced all of his earthly wealth, which was substantial, to become like one of them. Or John Wesley, who believed God cared so much about the poor that he started schools on Sunday, not just to teach kids about the Bible, but primarily to teach poor children who couldn't afford to go to school how to read and how to write. Wesley created medical dispensaries so that those with no means could have access to medicines. He required his class groups and his societies to take a regular collection for the poor of a specific amount per person. And added to all of this, he made a commitment to live on 1/3 of his yearly income while giving the rest away. And even today, groups like Sojourners, an evangelical group committed to social action, is on the forefront of sounding a prophetic voice in how Christians and our nation relate to poor, to the poor, and how we fight oppression and injustice. And oh yes, let's not forget about Amos. Amos defines himself as a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees, a prophet not by choice, but by divine appointment. Poor Amos. While Jesus reminds us that a prophet is never welcome in their own town, Amos had the equally unenviable task of being sent to the northern tribes, to Israel. And Amos was charged with reminding the people of Israel that God cared about the poor. Now, none of us likes to be told by one of us that we're out of line. But we kind of tolerate that, don't we? We kind of say, okay, we're in covenant with them. We're a part of them. They're a part of our family, a part of our church, whatever. So we've got to give them a voice. But no one likes an outsider coming in and telling you you're wrong. Especially when that outsider comes in and claims to speak on behalf of God. Nobody likes being told by someone who thinks they have a direct line by God, you know what, you're all in a big heap of trouble today. And yet that was Amos's task, to go to the northern tribes and to declare God's word. Now, we aren't surprised by Amos proclaiming to Israel that they were missing the mark when it comes to the poor. I mean, because we know our Bible, right? We're a group that knows our Bible. We know the stories. We read our Bibles. We know about God's commandments to take care of widows and orphans. We know the story of the sheep and the goats. We've heard Jesus tell a rich man to sell all he has and to give the money to the poor. We know the story from Acts about how the early church held everything in common, so no one had too much and no one had too little. A smart group of Bible knowledge people like us knows that God cares about the poor. But what shocked me about this passage from Amos is just how much God cares. Amos makes it clear that it was Israel as a kingdom, that it was their treatment of the poor that was the cause for God sending him. Hear this, he says, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land. Sure, he gets more specific about Israel's crimes. It seems like those with wealth were taking advantage of those who had less. It seems like the poor were being enslaved through debt, and that generally Israel, as a nation, as an economic system, had forgotten what we all know, that God cares for the poor. But are you shocked by the judgment that God proclaimed? I mean, God likens Israel to a basket of summer fruit, a basket of fruit whose time had come to be picked. And he uses that image and the prophet Isaiah to declare to Israel their judgment. I like the way the NIV puts it. It's the only translation that kind of took some liberties with the actual wording to draw the connection between the basket of fruit and Israel when they said Israel is ripe for judgment. And God's judgment gives us a glimpse of just how much he cares about the poor. We're told, we're given the image of bodies being strewn everywhere, of the judgment of God being like the flooding of the Nile River where it comes up and destroys everything and then recedes. But there's also cosmic consequences. The prophet describes a solar eclipse, a darkness during the day, at that time seen as a portent, a foretelling of death and destruction. Most commentators understand this passage to be a foretelling of Israel's military defeat. But it was not simply losing a war because someone else had more strategy or stronger arms. It was to be seen as God's judgment. For those of us in modern-day America, it might be difficult for us to read this passage and say, well, where's the personal responsibility? Where's the personal responsibility, both on the part of the poor to do their share, right, to not be lazy, to take care of themselves? That's an American ideal that we've kind of latched onto. But also, where's the sense of personal responsibility for those who were committing these offenses against the poor? It seems like God was judging the whole nation, that somehow the whole nation was responsible for how it treated the poor, for how it looked upon those who had less, how those were treated who had no power. It's not just an economic matter here. It seems to be a national matter of justice. It seems that not only does God care for the poor, but God cares a lot about the poor. And if the sentence fits the crime, not caring for the poor in God's eyes was seen as a major offense. And yet it's not just the destruction of Israel's army. It's not just the fall of the nation. It's not just the fact that the cosmos is involved. It's what God says will happen next. That God is so angry with what Israel has done that he goes quiet. Now, there's times in my life, especially when I haven't always been doing what God wanted me to do, I wish God would go quiet. I wish I wouldn't hear those little inklings from God prodding me and prompting me about changes in my life I need to make or convicting me about things that I'm doing that are not within his will. But the image here is it's almost poetic justice. For a nation that hasn't taken care of its poor, that hasn't taken care of those who hunger and thirst, they too will hunger and thirst. Not for food and water, but for the very thing they desire most. For hearing God speak to them. If you or I were sitting on the judge's bench, I could see us maybe handing down a judgment of, you know, maybe a 3 or 4 month famine on Israel, you know, a little bit of a drought, you know, maybe you know, a little bit of pressure, of threatening from an outside army. I don't think any of us necessarily lift up how the poor are treated in our country to the extent that we would go to the extent that God does. I mean, I can imagine my kids. I know there's been times where I've lashed out verbally at somebody or said something even jokingly, and one of my kids has just looked at me and said, "Harsh." Well, I think that's how I respond to God's judgment of Israel, but it gives us an insight into just how much this matters to God. And so we must ask ourselves, do we care as much about the poor as God does? I wonder if God were to send an Amos to us, an Amos to God's people, an Amos to God's people in this nation today, what words would he have for us? What would he say to us? I think it's always appropriate to look at our current context and to say, okay, God, what do you expect? I mean, we're involved in hands-on ministry. We give to food pantries. We make contributions to offerings that help the poor and oppressed around the world. But does God expect us to do more than that? It seems like Israel was not being judged simply because it didn't do enough to feed others. It seemed like the whole economic system of Israel was broken in how it related to wealth and the poor. It seems like those with power were using their power to oppress the poor rather than setting them free. It might be in our country, in this day and age, that where we need to grow as Christians is the body of Christ, is to do something far more difficult than just creating a new helping ministry or providing a few extra cans of goods to the food pantry. What if God is calling his people in this day and this age to take a stand against unjust systems like those that he condemned Israel for being a part of? It's easy for us to stand up and applaud ministries and applaud food pantries and applaud offerings that we give so generously to. But what would God want us to do about those systems that trample the poor? Maybe God's calling us to be advocates, to be a voice for those who have trouble being heard, to seek change to an economic and social system that seems to be creating a greater chasm between the haves and the have-nots. This seems to be making it harder and harder, largely through debt, for those to stand up, to rise up, and to contribute. Now, I know some of this kind of activist talk makes some of us cringe. Some of us cringe because of fear. Being raised a staunch Republican, a card-carrying member of the Young Republicans in college, activism was something those Democrats did. It's hard for some of us to think about being activists, but there's hope for us that are afraid. There's hope for us about the fear that might come if we start to be a voice for those who have no voice, because in 1 John 4:18, we're told, perfect love casts out fear. Sometimes we might cringe because of political affiliations we have. Because let's face it, in our country, right, wrong, and yes, it is a generalization, but largely those on one end of the political spectrum are seen as being responsible for taking up the voice of the poor and the oppressed. And maybe we're a little afraid because if we start talking like that, maybe somebody will come up and say, have you switched sides? Or maybe worse yet, have you gone to the dark side? We all think those kinds of things when someone changes their mind about something, don't we? Sometimes the fear we have might be because convictions we have about the role of government or the church, or maybe our belief in individual responsibility and those anecdotal stories that we know about those who have built the system. Or maybe sometimes that little cringe we get is a cringe of guilt because maybe this morning's not the first time you've wrestled with whether you should be doing more to advocate for the poor and the oppressed. The key question for us, I think, this morning is knowing how much God cares for the poor and knowing how easy it is to get influenced by our fears, by our own desire for comfort, by our own political affiliations. Understanding all of that, what is God calling us, what is God calling you to do as members of the body of Christ today in this land? Now, I could throw a lot of ideas out there, but you know I typically don't do that. I might plan ideas, but I very seldom tell you how to respond to God's word. Think God's perfectly capable of speaking to you, nudging you, prodding you, prompting you in the direction that God wants you to go. But maybe it means giving more thought to the candidates we support and vote for and how they relate to issues of poverty and injustice. Maybe it might just mean speaking up in conversations when we hear people say things about the poor and the oppressed that we know aren't true or that we know are generalizations. Maybe for some it is being more active, marching, blogging, carrying a banner. Maybe it's just finding a way in any way you can to use your voice for those who have no voice. I shared a little about where I was in college, but in seminary, I remember having this struggle with myself, being firmly raised that it wasn't the government's job to take care of the poor, it was the church's job. And I remember working out one morning with a friend of mine named Matt. Matt's a Wesleyan pastor. And I was having this conversation, and Matt had already become more of an activist in regards to the poor. And I shared my talking point, right, that it's not the government's job to care for the poor, it's the church's. And Matt just looked at me and said, don't you think if God really cares about the poor, he wants the church and governments to care as much as he did? And I remember getting very quiet and trying to think of something to say, and I didn't have anything, so I changed the subject. But with God, we don't have the ability to change the subject. And so this morning, we have to deal with Amos, a herdsman, a tree pruner, and a prophet for the poor. Let us be open to whatever God may be saying to us, and be open to wherever God may be leading you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.